Hey, we're going to try to finish up John chapter 17 this morning. And today's study is directed primarily to the church, to the disciples. And not real evangelistic this morning. If you are here this morning and not a believer, I pray that you would become a believer. And somewhere in there, naturally, I will share how to do that. But as it is, what we're looking at this morning is the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. We say the Lord's Prayer, this is the one that was really his, not the one from Matthew 6, which was really the disciples' prayer, which the Lord shared with them. But this one was the last thing that Jesus prayed, the recorded prayer of his, before he was taken away to be judged and crucified for us. And the disciples heard this prayer. It was a prayer designed for their hearing. And so at the beginning of the prayer, Jesus prayed for himself, that he would be glorified, that the Father would be glorified. As he said, all right, now's the hour. And he was ready to go to the cross now. And that's where God is truly glorified. And we talked about that last week. And then he prayed for the disciples. And wait a minute, I should probably turn to John 17. It's really good. Hey, what do they have up here? Okay, yes! Prayed for the disciples that the Father would keep them and they would make it through all of the persecution and such. And now, today, he's going to pray for us, for you and me. He's going to pray for the church. And what he is praying for us primarily is for unity. Unity. And so with that said, let's pray. Well, Father, we want to thank you for giving us your word and giving us the words of Jesus. And that, Lord, I know that you're probably very serious about these things if Jesus prayed for them. And I ask you to work in our hearts and help us to understand what you are getting at. I know, Lord, that we have preconceived ideas. I know I do. We all do. And I pray that by the power of your word and your Holy Spirit, you would break those ideas and give us your ideas. And that we would be one with you. Bless this time. We thank you. We love you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Jesus says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, speaking of the disciples, he just got done praying for the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. This is one of a couple of spots in the Bible where it's like, oh my goodness, he's talking about me. And that Jesus prayed for me a long time ago. He prayed for you a long time ago. And what's so cool is then we know from Romans chapter 8 that he continues to pray for us. He's there at the right hand of the Father talking about you. You know why? Because you have an adversary. We have an adversary that's also talking to the Father about you. So you know what he did? And Jesus is there making intercession for us while the accuser is just like that, you know, the informer in your house, right? The tattletale. And so how wonderful that the Lord's praying for us, and he's got it figured out, and he is so committed to you and me. It is mind-blowing. And so notice that he says that he prays for those who would believe on him through their word, the disciples' word. You know, you read in Romans chapter 10 that, you know, how can they hear without a preacher? And so we know that as Jesus told the disciples to go out and make disciples, go out and preach the word, they did it. And if they didn't do it, then you and I wouldn't be sitting here right now. You and I wouldn't be set free from so many things that have bound us and destroyed us. And just, you know, thinking about my own testimony and how the Lord changed me into a totally different person. And that wouldn't have happened if I would not have heard about Jesus. And that's, and you know, and from disciple to generation, 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 the Lord has shared through these messed up spigots that we are. And I want to just praise God for everybody that shared Jesus with me, because now I get to be his. And, you know, hey, that's a good reason for you and me to open our mouths and to be a witness. And so, but that's not what we're here to talk about. Verse 21. Okay. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are. And I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So the main thing about this prayer, and after I address a couple of things that that Jesus says here, we're going to get all topical on you this morning, which is just on unity itself, and you'll know what I'm talking about as we go. So the main prayer is be one, be a unit. That's what Jesus prayed for us. And how is that? He says that they would be in you. As I in you and you in me, then they in us, and that I'm in them, and we're all in this together. And it doesn't seem very realistic in the sense that when Jesus is talking between him and the Father, there is a serious perfection there. There is a serious oneness that can't be destroyed in any way. And so it's confusing to me that Jesus would say, oh, that these guys would be one just like we are. That's got to feel impossible, right? Be real. I'm not, you know. And one of the reasons that's impossible is because you and I are still carrying around our filthy, rotten, dirty, stinking flesh. We're still carrying around our own agendas. We're still carrying around our own ideas and our own self-service. We're carrying around so much non-God stuff. It is amazing. But still, even with that, what we have is, well, the Lord has put in each of us his glory. As it says in verse 22, and the glory which you have you gave me, I've given to them. Well, we know the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus when he was baptized, and as the Father gave him the Holy Spirit, well, Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. And so the glory that he's given us is him. And he lives inside of each believer. And so there is a oneness between us Christians and God Almighty. There is a oneness. And it is just as Jesus and the Father are one. Why? It is all the same substance. Amazing. But I want you to understand that this glory, if you refer back to verse 1, there's more to God's glory than just his Holy Spirit living in us. As we know, you know, we have the hope of glory. That's Christ in us. That's wonderful. But also, when Jesus said, all right, now's the hour, let's be glorified, what was Jesus talking about? Talking about the cross. And the Lord has also given us Christians a cross. And that cross that he's given us really is that decision that you and I have to die to ourselves and walk with Jesus and follow him. That's part of his glory. Too many Christians are looking for the Holy Spirit but have no clue about the cross. Yes, we know Jesus went to the cross and paid our debt at the cross, but then he says, now you pick up yours. Which, by the way, a cross isn't that thing where, you know, you've got You've got a health issue. Maybe you've had this health issue your whole life. And you say, well, I guess that's my cross to bear. No, 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 no. If you want to get technical about this, I would say perhaps that's your thorn in the flesh to bear. The problems in your life that are brought on beyond your circumstances, those are thorns. Those are designed by God to cause you to cling to God. That's not your cross. You know what your cross is? That is your daily decision to walk with Jesus, to deny yourself. So the cross is a choice. The thorn is not. So, you know, well, I guess that's my cross to bear. No, it's not. You know, your cross is to walk obediently when obedience doesn't get you what you want. That's a cross. And that glory that the Lord has given us is another thing that holds us together. And that is a group of self-absorbed people living in self-denial. What a weird bunch of people, right? We started off pretty weird. You know what? I'm way too influenced by the talk. You know, Matthew and I are driving up here. And if you think I'm weird. I realize this is a continuation of conversation we're having. You know, okay, settle down. But it's true. I mean, we were weird before we got saved. And then what did the Lord do? He took this weird person and he put another person in us, the person of Jesus Christ, in us. And so now we've got two brains going at one time, having a fight. So you are weirder now. And it's hard. It can be hard. Okay, so that's another part of the glory. The glory is the Holy Spirit that he's given you, but it is also the cross. The cross is the glory of God. And what does this unity do? Twice in those three verses, we see that it causes the world to take notice. That the world looks at us and says, wow, look at those guys. They all are a unit. They all have the same mind. They all getting along. And as a result, they'll know, they'll believe that the Lord sent Jesus and that the Lord loves his people. And people can get saved when they see the church walking in unity. Yeah. Cool. I look at this kind of funny. It's like Jesus prayed this as foreseeing an accident. Like he knows you're going to get in a car wreck. He knows you're going to get in a car wreck. And so he prays for you. Well, Father, make him look both ways. But I know he's not. I wonder how many things that the Lord's praying for us. And he just knows we're going to say, no, 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 that's not a voice I want to hear. That's not what I'm really interested in listening to. Now, all of this disunity started very early. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Paul says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Boy, that's a funny one. You know how many people tell me that Chuck Smith baptized them? You know, I go, whoa, dude. Give it. Just let it pour on me, man.
you know what? You can be the pastor now. You've been baptized by Chuck Smith. But here are your first denominations. The denominations were already starting in Corinth, right? They were, you know, of Paul. Of course you follow Paul. He was the founder of the church at Corinth. And so he's the guy we would follow. He's the guy we would follow. Apollos, they would follow him because he was an eloquent communicator, unlike myself. This guy could communicate like no other. It reads that in Acts chapter 18, verse 24. We meet him, and he was an eloquent communicator. And Paul, he was no orator at all. In fact, he says in 2 Corinthians 10:10, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So there's Paul, the beginner of the church at Corinth, and he comes up and he's like,
you guys ought to just really walk with Jesus, okay?
And they said, okay, I'm going to go to Apollos' church. You know, hey, nothing against you, Paul. I just can't stay awake when you talk, you know. And that's how people think. And they, all the way back in Corinth, they got into this consumerism thing with church. They do whatever is going to make me feel better. Cephas, he, of course you'd follow Cephas. That's Peter, by the way. He was one of the originals. And hey, he was one of the top three of the originals, Peter, James, and John. The fact that he's even called Cephas here is tells us that it was probably the Jewish believers that were really into him, because Cephas is the Aramaic for Peter, for the rock. And so, you know, you have the Jewish guys over here, you got this people over here, you know, we got it. We got the Mexicans over here, we got the white guys over there. And you know, the last group mentioned in 1 Corinthians there, and some say I'm of Christ, that looks like what it all should be. But I like what John Gill says about this, about those who say, well, I'm for Christ. He says, these were for Christ in opposition to Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, and any other ministers of the word. They were for Christ without his ministers. They were wiser than their teachers. They were above being under any ministrations or ordinances. Those who proudly float from fellowship to fellowship, who don't want to spend too much time in one fellowship. And you know why they don't? Because people are creepy. And as long as they don't have to get to know you, then I can really feel deeply in my heart that I love you. But once I get to know you and find out that you have issues, I'm going to go somewhere else. And the other thing, too, is like not only you're going to find out that people have issues, the last thing you want is for people to know your issues. And so you just go ahead and float. You're just a floater. Bless you. And so they don't want to associate with the organized church. I always say that, you know, people say, well, I'm just not into organized religion. And I think, oh my gosh, you ought to come to Calvary Fort Bragg then. But now we have Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Episcopalians, EV Free, Community Church, Pentecostal, Assembly of God, Foursquare Vineyard, Calvary Chapel, and others that I don't know about. But if I saw them, I go, oh yeah, that one too. And you know, in Fort Bragg alone, we have 6,000 people and 8,000 churches. And the fact is this, and I totally get it, because you know, it's like these different little flavors of Christianity. And the fact that Christians will not worship in the same ways. There will be differences in the gray areas or the allowable areas. What I mean by that, the allowable areas, get familiar with Romans chapter 14. You know, and they're you know, Paul's trying to tell these guys, look, if some guy thinks it's really important that this day is important and you don't think it's important, get over it. You both belong to the Lord. You know, if this guy thinks that a kosher diet is the thing and you, man, every day it's a pig sandwich, you know, just
Understand that it's not about food. And it's all about the Lord. And so, but we take those doubtful things, the allowable things, and what's just not really good for me, you know, I don't like you doing it. And so I'm going to separate myself from you. But it doesn't matter. I mean, you've heard it all. I mean, you've heard this. Every time we talk about anything like this, I bring up the same analogy. And until I get a better one, I'll keep telling it. But I know how you drive. I know how I drive. Everybody that drives faster than you is a maniac. Everybody that drives slower than you is an idiot. Which makes anybody that drives just like you the only good drivers. And too many people run their relationship with the Lord in the same way. And the way I think, and the way I handle it, and the way I see things, that is what a Christian is. And anybody that's like a little too serious, you know, like you know, I'm totally okay with PG movies. And if somebody's not okay with PG movies, like, what kind of weird maniac are you? If somebody will watch something I won't watch, are you an idiot? Because you realize I'm the standard. No! I know, you know, people, I talk this way, and there's always somebody that says, you know, Kevin, you said something wrong on Sunday. You said you were the standard. No, I was joking. This is the way we think, though. We would never say it. We'll never come out and say it. But we think the way we handle all of this and do it, here's the standard. And that's how we get so, so messed up. So what is unity? I wrote down tons of questions about unity, and I realized that every question had everything to do with how we handle this horizontal relationship. And I'm already blowing the whole study, but it's not about the horizontal relationship. It's about the vertical one. But we still have to deal with the horizontal as a result of the vertical flowing through us. Here's an explanation of the logic of unity. It's found in passing in Job chapter 10, verse 8. He says to God, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me an intricate unity." An intricate unity, what does that mean? Well, that means that our bodies are made up of all different types of guts. And it's one unit. But every little gut has a different job. You read the same pictures in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? Of how the body of Christ works with all the different gifts. But if one of those guts gives out, the entire body suffers. Every time, you know, if you have a problem with one of your guts, if your appendix stops appending, and your entire body goes to the hospital. And you see, each one of us, the body of Christ, it's an intricate unity, with each of us doing what we are called to do as a part of this unity. Some people think unity is like, we all do the same thing. No, we don't. Not at all. We're all different people with different personalities, different ways of viewing some things. And that's totally cool. But what has God called you to do? Because you are part of this intricate unity. And you start doing... And I'll tell you what, and you start, there's a couple of things. Either one gut stops working, and you know, or the case of cancer, what happens in cancer? That's this growth, something that just makes up its own mind and just does not at all attach to what the brain is telling it. It just goes on its own, and it goes in and tries to destroy the whole body. That's what cancer does. And that happens in the church as well. Somebody who is not at all listening to the Word of God, not interested in the Lord Jesus Christ, but somebody who just kind of moves on their own, And pretty soon the whole body is in the hospital. And so we are an intricate unity. So how do we fix all of this stuff? Well, I'll tell you how we don't fix it. And this is where people get bent with me. You don't fix it by scheduling unity gatherings. Get all the churches together. One reason you don't want to do that, I have a couple of reasons, and I'm going to try not to get too soapboxy today. And that is that you get all these different churches together to do an event together, something like that. Really, all you've got now is a bigger mass of disunity. Because in this fellowship alone, we have unity problems. We have people that are looking down on other people, people that are, I don't want to get into any details. But I know we have trouble with relationships, don't we? Our relationships are hard. Relationships are hard. Really hard. And sometimes when somebody thinks something different than we do or does something where there's unforgiveness, and there's all kinds of little pockets of unforgiveness in the room right now. By the way, I don't know any of you going through that. I'm just saying it, and I know you're going to email me. I just don't want you to do that. But I do know there's unforgiveness in the room. And so you're going to hold that against that person. So there it is, the body of Christ. Not loving each other. Not forgiving. Not acting as Jesus. And so then you get another church group over here. They say, hey, why don't we all come together and we can have unity? I say, well, I'm still kind of working on this little group here. I mean, we can all get together and that'd be cool. We could, you could have your unity meeting, and you know what happens at those unity meetings? I gotta tell you, they feel great. They do. They feel good. And the reason, I said this earlier, is because you don't know half those people. And you know, you can go to these unity things, and everybody's around saying, wow, look at us, we're in unity. Well, meanwhile, three of these guys are Jehovah's Witnesses, and two of them are Mormons, and you don't even know it. But you feel it unity because you call it unity and you're all having a pancake breakfast. You know what that is? It's unity over pancakes. That's unity in pancakes. But it's not unity in Christ. But we call it unity in Christ. Now the problem too in the church today, because there's lots of unity pushes, is that I think the church kind of uses the term unity the same way the media, the politicians use the word, hold on to your hats and glasses here, uses the word racist. What? That is, this group of people will set a standard. And if you don't fall under their standard, then they can call you racist. And you say, I'm not racist at all. And they say, yes, you are. Why? Because such and such or such and such. But it had nothing to do with race. And so we have this political problem. But what about in the church? And this is stuff that we've suffered in the church for as long as I've been saved. And that's, hey, you get an email from somebody saying, hey, all the pastors are getting together and we're going to read this book together. And so that we could have unity. And I'm thinking, well, I don't know. I've read that book, one, and I don't really like it. If we're going to read a book, what's wrong with this one? And I don't have the time anyway. I'm busy. And they say, oh, now we know why there's no unity, because of you. Now I'm a unity bad guy because I didn't do what they wanted to do. So they've determined, they've set the standard for what unity looks like, and I don't want to play. And so they go, no wonder nobody's getting saved. because of Kevin.
Jesus said that if we're a unit, then people will know that he came from God. I said, you know what? We've got to do what he says for sure. I'm all over that. But I don't want to do this in order to put up a front, a superficial front for the world to look at. Because then it's acting, isn't it? That's acting for some other purpose. Everything must start with the Lord. Everything must start with Jesus. And so for all of this, I really don't believe that God's interested in, nor is he fooled by, our organizational unity. Because here's the thing. Christians, this is great, have unity. It's ours. All Christians have unity with all other Christians. We have it. It just is. Why? The Holy Spirit is in us. As they would eat in the East, if they take a piece of bread and they break it, if it's in you and it's in me, hey, we are a unit. Why? Because the same bread is in both of us. How much more unified are we when that bread is the bread of life? How much more when it is the Holy Spirit of God living in us that makes us a unit? Christians, we are a unit. That's awesome. Or think about the Passover. When God informed Moses, you put the blood on the doors, and when I come to judge Israel, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so, guess who was a unit? That was all who put the blood. Because God was looking for blood. He's not looking for the personality problems. He's looking for blood. And if you have the blood of Jesus on you, and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you and I are one. Because some of you don't want to be one with me. But it's true. You and I are a unit. We, Christians, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you have the blood of Jesus on you, we are a unit. Yes. That's all there is to it. And I don't understand how you'd have to try to do that. It's like trying to breathe. You know, the only time you have to try to breathe is if you have a serious problem. And so the only time you have to really try unity is if you've got a serious problem. Unity just is. Okay then, smarty pants, why are we divided?
Oh, I didn't want you to ask that.
Well, because we are naturally self-serving. Remember the two natures we have. We are often driven by selfish ambition. We are driven by what we can get out of this. And we're not driven by the Holy Spirit in us. And that's another problem, is you have the choice to take up the cross today. You have the choice to either listen to the Holy Spirit and do what he says, or you can listen to your own squirrels, as Corey would put it so eloquently. What you're going to listen to. And so it has a lot to do with what we are going to listen to. So the Bible does tell us how to have and how to maintain unity. And it is not by meetings. Nowhere in the scripture saying, you know, hey, you know, all you Philippians and Ephesians, I need you to get together and have a unity meeting. No. I'm only going to read a few of these because it is about endless how many scriptures we have that speak in regard to unity. But I'll give you a few powerful ones. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul's referring to this unity in the Spirit, something that we have, something that you keep, but we keep it in a certain way, the same way you keep a cat. You keep a cat in a certain way. You know, you don't keep the cat in, well, don't, I don't want to get into cats right now. But there are certain things, there are certain things that need certain care. And there's something about keeping this unity that we do have and how to care for it, how to listen to the Holy Spirit and how to live in that unity. And first of all, you know, walk worthy of the calling. In other words, you know, if you've been chosen for the basketball team, then you better be practicing basketball. That's how you walk worthy of the calling of what you're, how you were chosen. And you've been chosen for salvation by God Almighty. That narrow path, he put you on that narrow path. He says, all right, now walk worthy. Walk straight in lowliness and gentleness. Don't be a hot dog. Be low. We're going to get to the lower and stuff in another scripture. Long-suffering, but be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be patient with one another. Isn't that, you know what? And I'll tell you what, if you ever think you're doing well with the patience thing, doesn't some, the creepiest people come into your path, right? But we are required to bear with one another in love. We're required to be patient. And so when we have that difficult situation where we're just losing patience in every way, you know, strive for patience. Confess your impatience. Say, Lord, I'm blowing it. And, you know, and I'll tell you, you know, depend upon my mood. Most of the impatience comes out when I'm in the car, right? You're in the car, and there you go, back to the, you're the best driver on the road. Oh, well, something else about driving, the way we are. How come when somebody cuts you off, they did it maliciously, and you want that person to fry? But when you cut somebody off, you go, hey, back off. It was a mistake. All right. Boy, we do that in the church, don't we? Hey, we accidentally, by the way, I do want to apologize to somebody in this church right now. I was driving and the sun was shining in such a way that it made everybody's car windows look like they were tinted. I couldn't see anybody. And I'm sitting there at a stop, and I started to go. And as I'm going, this car goes by, and I see a frantic wave at me through the darkness of the window. And I went, oh, and I went on. My apologies to you is that I wasn't snubbing you. I couldn't see you. But the temptation, because I've had people tell me, gosh, why'd you make that face at me when? But I didn't. But it's so funny because we've made that face at others, but if people make that face at us, we don't say, well, they must not have seen me and they must be thinking of something horrible right now. But we just, you know what I mean? The way we think is just so messed up. And so we lose that patience. We lose all of that bearing with one another in love. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Okay, let each esteem others better than himself. That's a good way to keep unity. Because there's too many people in this room that you think you're better than. And maybe you are better than them in one way or another way. Like you might be a better singer than Matthew Ward.
but don't get all puffy about that. Hey, and you say, because, I mean, seriously, I mean, I'm a much better piano player than my wife. I'm better than her. Way. And so that's the case with each one of us. And, you know, we've all been given gifts, and we're better at this than that person. What a big deal. But really what is being said here is that we would consider each other more important than ourselves. That's what's being said. That everybody in here, even the person that just grates on you, is more important than you are. Like, oh, well, no wonder we don't have any unity. But this is something you and I strive for. These are the things where our heads must be. By the way, Paul would go on in Philippians to say, have this mind which is in Christ. You see, this is the mind of Christ. And this is where the unity is found. It is not found in your mind. It is not found in my mind. It is not found anywhere else. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as his disciples, his learners, we want to learn what he's thinking. And we want to follow what he's thinking. And we want to be transformed daily by his mind in us, that we would handle this situation according to Christ. We would handle this one according to Christ, or this problem or that thing. And instead, we use our own mind a lot. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. These are commands from the very word of God, gang. For Christians. 1 Peter 3:8-9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted, courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And so, you know, the only way we can do these things is by striving for the vertical unity, because that's the only way we're going to get these qualities in our lives, is to seek the Lord Jesus Christ with everything we have. We know the two great commandments, love the Lord God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. That love your neighbor as yourself, that type of unity is not going to happen if we're not doing the first one first. And if you are struggling in your relationships, the reason is because you are struggling in the vertical one. That's where relationships get fixed. Looking vertically, confessing. Be willing to be as the disciples that night when Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And they all said, is it me? Be willing to go before God and say, is it me? But too many of us are way quick to know it can't be me. It's always somebody else that's the problem. Why? Because I'm the best driver. And so, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Talking about when they were together before Genesis 1:1, and where we're going, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And in my house, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And Jesus is looking forward to the day where we behold his glory, and we don't have to worry about dragging this rotten flesh around with us. Isn't that awesome? That Jesus really wants to see you. We want to see Jesus really bad, but Jesus wants to see us completed. And I always just think, when I see Jesus, I'm going to fall apart. I'm just thinking about that day, like, whoo, I'm tired. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, here I'm with you. No more sin nature, no more distractions, just you. How incredible that is. But, and this doesn't say it in the Bible, so don't get weird on me, but I'm just, you know, I just think that Jesus is going to just cry when he sees you. He loves you. You are the joy that was set before him when he went to the cross. He's praying for you. He's following you. He's watching you. He knows your struggles. He's committed to you. And, you know, we're going to cross that finish line, and he's going to scream with joy. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has known you, but the world has not, sorry, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you, known that you sent me, so the disciples know. He's just now, he's getting off into this rejoicing exclamation thing, like Paul does in Romans 11:33, where he says, oh, the depths and the riches of both the knowledge of God and his unsearchable are his judgments and all of this, you know, where he's just saying, wow, God, you're amazing. That's kind of what Jesus is doing here, the Father. Wow, righteous Father, this is such a miracle that these people know you. He's talking about these disciples and then us, all of us, like, they know me. That's a miracle. Do you realize your salvation is a miracle of God? And Jesus rejoices over that. He's very happy about you. He's very excited for what he has given you. I mean, think about that when you give that one gift to that one you love. And you can't wait because that's what she wanted. And you got her the best one. You mortgaged the house to get it for her. You can't wait till she opens it. God has given us such greater things than anything that you can imagine. He's so excited for you. He's so excited. Finally, verse 26. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So we know that Jesus has declared the Father's name. That is his character. We read about all his character in Exodus 34. You want to look that up later, that's good. And he has declared, and oh, he will declare his name, his character, which means he continues to declare the character and mind and the heart of God by the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. I'm still learning. I've walked with the Lord over 28 years now. And some of you longer, some of you shorter. But I'm telling you, I'm still figuring God out. And it's wonderful as he declares his character to me over and over again. And the thing I find is that his grace is more amazing than we could ever sing. But what is it that makes us a unit? The Holy Spirit in us, the cross that we have chosen, and his love. Look at the love. He says, his love. It's all love, guys. Love. It's his love. His kind of love. Not the kind of love. Not that squirrely love that people talk about. I'm talking about the love of God. That God's love would be in us. Because you know what's the reality here? And this is the truth. Whatever is in you is what is going to drive you. And wherever you are and however you walk determines what is in you. If you find yourself in bad situations, sticky situations, I guarantee you, you didn't find yourself there. You drove yourself there because of what is in you. Now, the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ is in you, and you listen to those things. You will not find yourself in self-inflicted situations. And if we find ourselves to be at odds with a brother or sister, I would say go back to the Scriptures and ask yourself, hey, you know, am I doing these things? Am I really seeking the mind of Christ? And I've just figured it out, really. The more we obey the Lord, the more we know the Lord and obey Him, obey His Word, you and I are accidentally going to find ourselves in unity with others who do the same. So unity is found just by accident by people who are just following Jesus. That's where unity is. And the greatest detriment to Christian unity really is individual disobedience. So if somebody tells you that you are the problem with unity, in one sense, maybe you are. But we've got to stop telling everybody else that they're the unity problem and look at ourselves. Lord, how am I doing this? Now, to close this whole thing out, I want you to turn forward to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 struck me a few days ago. I was just reading, and it popped out at me like something I'd never read before. And I want you to know, I've taught through Titus at least 12 times. Because I go down to Bible college, and I teach through this verse by verse. Why didn't I see these verses until now? This is great. Titus chapter 3. Please turn there. Verse 1 through 3. Because it's got to be in front of you to get this. You can't just hear it from me. Paul tells Titus, he says, remind them, the church, to be subject to rulers and authorities. That means be a good citizen, right? To obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And so we see the contrast between somebody who lived in the world and now somebody who is saved. And he's saying, remind them to do verse 2. Right? Remind them to do verse 2. And I look at the contrast between these two verses, and I have seen verse 3 practiced to perfection in the church. I don't want to pick on you. I don't want to pick on any other fellowship meeting right now. But I know that I have practiced both 2 and 3. And that a Christian is perfectly capable of practicing verse 3. If you are choosing verse 3 over verse 2, that's where the unity problem is. That's where the problem is. Hey, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Right? And if we're struggling in our unity, it's because, you know, we're just not humbling ourselves. Number one, we're not humbling ourselves. Secondly, we're not obedient to the Lord. And our obedience to the Lord might, again, it might not get us what we want. But it'll get God what he wants. And he can make of us what he intends to. So I would encourage you, even if you would, just look at those two verses over and over and over again. And ask the Lord to teach where unity begins. We all need that, don't we? We cannot do it without that vertical thing happening. We need the grace of God to do these things. So let's pray. Father, we come to you right now, and we just thank you so much for giving us the plain truth and how this all works. But Lord, we're tough people to deal with, and we confess that, and we know that, and we ask you to speak to us. We ask you to work in us against what we think ought to be even, but that we would just hear your voice. Help us to pick up our cross daily. Help us to stop being so self-serving. But Lord, that our lives would be all about serving you. And Lord, may we lay this trip on ourselves alone and not demand from others that they behave in these ways. But Lord, between us individuals and you, may this deal be made. We love you. Thank you for the grace, amazing grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.